Matthew 16 and verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Let's pray for Roger, shall we? Lord Jesus, we thank you for Roger. Thank you for the words that you've put in his heart for us today. And we pray that you would fill him afresh with that Holy Spirit life and power. And that you will inspire us, Lord. You would strengthen our faith with the things that he shares with us today. And bless him as he delivers it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, as you've picked up, we are finishing early, which means that you've given me most of the time today. I'm sorry about that. I have to put up with that. I'd intended to speak very shortly, but clearly I've been given quite a broad brief here to get over the message of this passage. Secondly, normally on a Pentecost Sunday, we would be speaking a lot about the Holy Spirit. Well, we're going to do that later on in the day up in Trafalgar Square. And I've never been very good with church calendars. It's that irritating business, you know, of wanting to stick to the Bible. And we don't get those sort of church calendars in the Bible. Every day is Christmas Day. Every day is Resurrection Day, Easter Day. Every day is Pentecost Day, isn't it? Yes, three or four of us are rather pleased about that. And so I'm not going to stick just to Pentecost. We will be emphasizing that the rest of the day. But we'll just perhaps find time to touch on it as we get to the end of this passage, which is our calendar. This is the Ixus calendar. And we hadn't really noticed when we worked it all out that this was going to be Pentecost Sunday. So we're just carrying on as we were before. We've reached this 16th chapter, but it's a crucial chapter to try and understand, or passage to understand, because things change from here onwards. They're very different from the first half of Matthew, where we've seen Jesus healing the sick, casting out the demonic, loving people, touching those who are bereaved, caring for all those that are around him. And it's a beautiful picture of the character of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we get to this point, after where Peter has, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, things start to change. And from this time onwards, the teaching of Jesus takes a different emphasis. Up till now, it's been very much upon who he is. At last, somebody has seen who he is without him telling. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Simon Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. And the revelation of Jesus Christ that came to Peter as he was asked the question, who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father is in heaven. Peter was touching into heaven. Heaven was touching into Peter. God was revealing to Peter that conviction, that assurance that he belonged to the living God, that he was the revelation of the living God. He indeed was the Christ. You are the Christ. From the very beginning of Matthew, you heard that Jesus is the Christ. This is his gospel. But that has not been mentioned again until this point. And so it's quite significant that it starts off the passage we read this morning, you are Jesus Christ. This is a new phase beginning. You are Jesus the Messiah. Jesus Messiah. And so I've put up there the introduction that is taking place. Jesus Messiah. But then after that, I perhaps could have said a different Messiah, but Messiah, Christ, anointed one, you must know, is all the same word in English, Hebrew, and in Greek. And the anointed one, the Christ, is here being revealed to us as a different Christ from what was expected by the people. They thought of the Christ coming in a different way. We'll touch on that as we go through this passage. But we're going to see as a different mission. He has a different message. He tells people how to find a different kind of life. Everything is different from now on. Because the great shock is that having said you are Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, the living God, Jesus begins to teach Peter and the other disciples that he's going to die. And from this point onwards, there are three basic prophecies where the scribes, the chief elders, the chief priests will gather together and put him to death. So Jesus teaches. And yet on the third day, he will rise again. And then added to a fourth occasion, he reminds them that his death is going to be the ransom price, the redemptive price for the many. And he begins to explain the value and the wonder of the fact that he's come to die. That's not the kind of Messiah that they'd expected. That's not the kind of Christ that they really wanted to believe in. But here Jesus knows he's got, although the revelation came from the Father, you are the Christ, he's got to help Peter and the rest of the disciples understand that tragic side that is going to run right through his life. Indeed, he's called the man of sorrows, although he couldn't have been miserable because the children came to him. But he was a man who carried grief and pain in his heart all the way to Calvary because of what he was going to go through. He didn't go through it alone. The Bible is very clear, though many preachers say the opposite without thinking. He went with the Father. I don't go alone, he says. I go to the cross. And that was the, if you like, different message. It was a different Christ. And I want us to get hold of this morning, if we can, that Christianity is absolutely, totally, completely and utterly and indisputably and beyond any shadow of doubt. You got the idea? Yeah. Different from anything else. Any other message. Any other viewpoint. This is absolutely revolutionary. When, what's his name? N.T. Wright reaches this passage, he starts to give a lovely sort of illustration. He doesn't just say, as often we say, that the gospel message turns everything upside down, or the gospel message is inside out, or the gospel message is, otherwise, or something like that. He says, do you remember the story that Lewis Carroll told of Alice in Wonderland. He said, oh yeah, no, Alice in Wonderland. Do you remember the story, he goes on, where Alice later in another book goes through the looking glass? And then you start to think. Everything wasn't just upside down, inside out and roundabout. It was just somehow or other the other way round, and it was very hard to work it all out. Your right hand becomes your left hand. You part your hair in the morning in the looking glass, and it is on the other side when other people look at it. And it's a subtlety that we've got to get hold of in the message of Jesus that requires some hard changing in our thinking. I don't know whether you ever tried to cut your own hair, have you? By the look of some of you, yes. But it's very, very difficult, because you think you're going one way and you're going the other. And it's hard to get that through the looking glass kind of picture. And that is exactly what's going to happen. Jesus knows, okay, they've counted me, they've seen from God the Father, I am the Messiah, now I've got to help them. I've got to help them to see that I am a different Messiah. A different Christ has come. And so in this next few verses, I've picked out four things which demonstrate the difference of the Messiah that we follow compared to what, for instance, the Jews thought that was the best way of having a Messiah. You know it all, fight them, fight the Romans off, become top dog, top nation. Of course, we'll be very expansive about it all and generous to other people, but we are the people and we will bless everybody. But in actual fact, the gospel is the other way around. If you lose your life, you'll find it. If you follow me, you'll go to a cross. Take up your cross and follow me. And Jesus begins to reorientate, re-educate their thinking, so they begin to understand the God way is the inside out, roundabout, otherwise upside down, back to front type of message as far as this world's concerned. And our problem is that we don't really believe that, because it's hard work to think that way around. We're so used to thinking the normal way around, the world's way around, the way that the devil thinks, the way that the world has organized itself. And with it comes the kingdom, but it's not the same kingdom that we're used to under the Roman emperors, under even David in the Old Testament. It's a kind of kingdom that is so totally different from the kingdoms of this world that one day all the kingdoms will become the kingdom of our God and his Christ, and it's all the other way around. It's all the inside out. It's all going through the looking glass and getting all mixed up on the other side. And this is where we start our thinking. Jesus shocks the disciples. And their words are here in verse 21, where he begins to introduce. Who was using this last? Does this go up? No, it doesn't matter. I'll bend down. That's the best. That's more humble, isn't it? I'll try. Oh, is that what it is?
Yeah.
Oh, I see. Isn't life complicated? Do you find life complicated? Thank you very much. Yes, it does go up, doesn't it? But I better not touch it. That's what I mean by being life is all the other way around. Here we go. From that time, Jesus Christ, from now on, began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests. Well, they're the bigwigs in religion, aren't they? The scribes, were surely, they know their Bibles, and be killed, and raised on the third day. Now that is really extreme, isn't it? This is my message. I've come to be killed, but I'll be raised on the third day. For goodness sake, what sort of message is this? Verse 22, and you know Peter reacts to this, and he took him aside. It's a good thing if you've got something to put somebody straight, and Peter had something to hear. He wanted to put Jesus straight, and so he took him aside. You don't correct people in front of everybody else, especially leaders. Not only is it humiliating, it makes them very difficult to lead if you do that sort of thing. So he took him aside. Are you with me? And he spoke to him privately. That's far better. Eye to eye, but private. And he tells him that you've got it all wrong, Peter. In fact, you're saying the words that the devil would use. You're following Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Isn't that incredible? He just said to him, you're Peter, and on this rock and all the rest of it that we thought about last week. Now he's saying, you sound like Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block. I don't want to stumble you, Jesus, Peter would have blurted out. And that's the last thing I want to do. But that's what you're doing. Because you've got a new enemy. The new enemy is all wrapped up together, not against the Romans, not against armies, not force meeting force, and greater force coming out on top. You've got a different sort of enemy. The subtlety of a demonic power, a spiritual force. You can smell him in the atmosphere sometimes, can't you? Walk into a room full of gas. You don't have to be told that there's a gas knob somewhere or there's a leak. You just react. You walk into a place and you meet the enemies in the people and in that area. You take a deep breath and you want to stop breathing. There's something there that's negative. There is a power at work. It's the devil, Satan, the enemy, the one who is opposed to all of God's purposes and his ways, who has built up a great structure called the world, the flesh, and the devil. And that flesh fits nicely into the world because it was made for the flesh. In short, the flesh is man without God. Man without God is led along by Satan into a man without God world where everything, it repays everything according to how much you are without God, and also is energized by the power of evil. You've got to start thinking differently, Peter. If you're going to follow me, you need a reorientation, a re-education. Of course, world rulers know these things. The Uyghurs are being re-educated out of Islam into atheism in China. A whole program on. There are literally over a million involved in this re-education. No, they never bother to report it in the press. Total abuse of human beings and their thinking is to take them aside and start to re-educate them. There's re-education taking on all the time, which denies in the end our own individual choice and our own response. And our response here already has begun. We've responded to the Christ. The Father's revealed that he is the Christ. I've put my faith in him, Peter would say. I've learned so much watching him. I'm going to go that way. And as soon as Jesus says, I'm going to the cross, be it far from you, Lord. Think like human beings do. Don't do such a thing. Why are you throwing your life away? You're only 32 or whatever it was. And that's, you know, what a wasted life. We all say that, don't we? And there, these people are being called to enter into a different, upside down, inside out, back to front, through the looking glass sort of world, which is just so totally different in the end. It's different in its values. It's different in where it's going. It's different in what it's doing. We've made great fuss about the D-Day landings. Glad about that. These men died in order that we might have a certain type of life, and we're glad about that. We should recognize their sacrifice. But that isn't the only thing about the cross of our Lord Jesus. There's something bigger going on, far bigger than just a matter of people dying for us in that sense of laying down their lives fighting. Christ voluntarily lays down his life in order that all the powers of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil — you taught like a man, you taught man's things, you sound like Satan, get behind me. This is the Lord's response to Peter, trying in a sense to ignore that he's got an enemy. He's almost saying, Jesus, you're the enemy. You're the enemy because you're going the wrong way. You can't waste your life like this. Anybody said that to you? Well, I'm sure there's bits of my family, not my immediate family, well, not quite, who thought I was wasting my life, giving my life to Jesus and starting to serve him with all that I have, am, and be. I've wasted my opportunities. I've wasted, they say, my education. I'm wasting my possibility to have earned enough money to have a different sort of life. Yes, it's a different world. We're called to different things. And when it's what they said to Jesus, don't do this. Jesus said, you're a stumbling block. And people always stumbling, true disciples who want to follow Jesus, because that's what he's going to say in a minute. Something about following him. We follow him in people thinking that we are wasting our lives. After all, 33 years of age, hanging on a cross, what on earth is that done? What has it done for the world? The elders, the chief priests, the scribes, they probably thought, we've got him out of the way at last. What an irritation he was. Why was he an irritation? Because he lived the complete opposite of all the things that they stood for. So let's get him out of the way. And Christians, we're going to see, we've had a hint at it already. If you follow Christ, you take up your cross and you follow him. Because having pointed out to Peter that we've got a new enemy, it isn't just human beings. That's why we do good to everybody. That's why we don't go around murdering people who think differently from us. That's why we don't put them in brainwashing camps. We do good to people. And we treat every being as a potential son of God, because that's what they were born for. That's what they were made for. We've got no time to start lipping at one another and bellowing at one another and treating people as though they're politicians. Thank God you're not all politicians, but you might like to be so. And that's what they've been doing in front of us, just to remind us that's the world's way. Put one another down, use foul language, use infamatory words and so on against each other, giving them names like children. But we live a different way because we're following Jesus. And Jesus says, if we get in step behind him, we will take up our cross. Verse 24. We'll get there in a minute. Just let me point out before we move on, Jesus says to Peter in verse 23, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. That's man's, that's the flesh, that's human beings without God. In verse 23 at the beginning, get behind me, Satan. There's the second enemy. And in verse 26, for what will a man profit if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Those are the enemies. And we've got a different enemy. We're not going to fight the Romans. We're not going to kill other people. We're going to follow Jesus. And he never did that sort of thing. So, where's one and two have been and gone, have they? Okay, there they are again. The mission is a different one. The enemy is a different enemy. It's the enemy. It's the supernatural power of Satan. What about the fulfillment? The worldly fulfillment. How am I going to be me? We're always wanting... Oh, is it sunk again? Yeah. Why am I sinking? I was sinking deep... No, that's not... I shouldn't sing that one. In the world.
Word.
Yes, that's not bad, is it? Now, there was a rather cheery chorus that we used to sing, and it was all about sinking in sin, but it was a very cheerful one. I can't remember quite how it goes now. That's what came to my mind. And in verse 24, he said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me." When Jesus said in verse 23, "Get behind me," he actually said, not so much "get behind me" as "get after me." It was exactly the same phrase he used when he called Peter to follow after him. It's that word. And of course, they don't translate it the same way, and that confuses everybody. See, what Peter had done was to get in front of Jesus and start to tell Jesus what to do. You shouldn't be doing that. You should be doing this, that, and the other. And if we're sensitive sort of people, we think, oh, I don't know, upset folk. Well, I'm doing things they don't want me to do, and I should be doing something else. And a lot of us get seduced that way into the enemy's activities and his camp. Here Jesus says, if you come after me, don't get in front of me, get after me and start to get to the place I called you to come after me. Not come in front of me, not try and get me tripped up, not trying to put me straight. You know, we've got loads of people in churches all over this country and throughout the world all the time trying to put Jesus straight. Is that a terrible thing to say? They're trying to tell Jesus where he got it wrong. And that we ought to be people who are putting everybody else straight on the top dogs, that we've got all the money in the world, etc., etc., because we're the only people who can be trusted with it, etc., etc. We are not those sort of people. We're coming after Jesus. We are following him. We are not putting him straight, are we? Well, I'm not blaming the Pope, hear me. But even he thinks we've got to make it quite clear that Jesus didn't say that. What was it? Not forgive us. Lead us not into temptation. Remember that? It's been in all the papers. The Pope's changing the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. For goodness sake, what drama these people in the media have learned how to say things in such a way as to upset everybody. Pope hasn't changed the Lord's Prayer, because lead us not into temptation means exactly strengthen me so I don't get tempted. Strengthen me so I can go through it. Strengthen me in the trial is probably even nearer to it. He's not changing anything, so don't blame him for that. But there are enough theologians around the world who have changed an awful lot, and that we are not following the Christ, who was the eternal Son of God and came into this world in order that he might put things straight, which is what he's doing, until it all fits again and things are working the right way. We are following our own imagination of a Christ who's never existed, who tells us that the doctrine of you've got to be rich, or you've got to be a pop star type of Christian, or you've got to be somebody who, well, can tell a lot of lies because everybody else does, and it doesn't matter. You just got to live that kind of stuff. And they tell us that Jesus' death even was not really what it ought to be. We don't have to die. But Jesus, if you come after me, take up your cross and follow me. And they'd seen it thousands of times. People taken out to die, picking up their cross, staggering along the road, being mocked, spat at, criticized, put down, vilified, until they're on the cross. And there, with the most terrible, excruciating death that's ever been, you die. Take up your cross and come after me. He went out to die. We're going out to die. Because it's only as we die that we're really going to start to live, both now and in eternity. And that's what Jesus goes on to say. When he tells us that our fulfillment, did I say fulfillment? Yes, our fulfillment is not by fulfilling ourselves, but by losing ourselves. And then you will find that you've got life. It's crazy, isn't it, in the world's eyes. The world says, fulfill yourself. Take up all your potentials. Don't let any be lost. Express them to their fullness. And be fulfilled. Have you met a fulfilled person? I don't think you could live with one, really, but they're very difficult. It isn't a matter of fulfilling ourselves. For a man who comes after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, deny yourself. You want to express everything you are, all the things that are in you. If I express all the things that are in me, you'll be out of this room in no time. So, Lord, help me, help me. I hope you say that sometimes. I want to express what's in Jesus. So he's got to put something into me. That's the message of Pentecost. If he doesn't put something into me, I've got nothing in about me at all. Only a dying soul, which one can almost pity because it's struggling in a pitiful sense to try and rise up to be something. When Jesus said, come after me, lose your soul, lose all your what you think's fulfilling in your life, and you will find life. You will find you've got a soul that's still going on, and it's got a lot in it for eternity. For that's the way of being fulfilled. It's to live for Jesus, for somebody else other than me. Is anybody else worth living for other than yourself? That's it's different, isn't it? It's not the world's way. You don't live for yourself. Each man count the other better than himself. Oh, what a world it would be if we did that. And here's the Lord teaching us a different message. Difficult for the Jews, difficult for the Brits, difficult for anybody when you start to boil it all down. If anyone shall come after me, that's discipleship, come after me, follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Paul said that the Christian life is knowing the power of his resurrection, being conformed unto his death. That the resurrection power of Jesus that he puts within us enable us to the sort of people who are dying and dead. It leads to death. And everything about us is alive because Jesus is alive and he's put that life in us. You would save your soul. You would find your soul. Your soul will be an enriched soul for eternity if you start losing it today. And follow me, for whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. But the one whoever loses his life, his soul life, you could translate it, For my sake. Ah, that's the crux of it. It's for Jesus' sake. It's not for your sake. It's not for your neighbor's sake even. It's for Jesus' sake. And so you're beginning a life of listening. What do you want, Lord? What do you want me to do? What are we going to do together today? How am I going to express my life? It's your life now. How are you going to live it through me? If anyone's willing to lose his soul, he shall find it. I hope I can find mine occasionally. I hope I can find my soul on the judgment day. And so it's not surprising the Lord is going to go on to that. For what profits a man if he gains the whole world, whatever its honors, whatever its glories, whatever its privileges, whatever the way that people honor it, whoever gains the whole world. I think, did I tell you the other day, I met somebody who said to me, "Hi Roger, have they knighted you yet?" I baptized him about 40 years ago. Can't really say he's gone on well, but he still loves the Lord, so he says. I said, no. I said, "What do you think I'd do if they knighted me?" "Oh," he said, you wouldn't have it, would you?" "No, I wouldn't. I think he's read me right. I think it helps me to read me right too. What's the value? What are the honors?" "Oh, he's such a wonderful..." I knew it was all wrong as soon as I heard it. When I was converted at Cambridge, and there were lots of intellectual people around me, lots of wealthy people as well as poor people like me. And you look around and you say, these people, if only that person... And I heard somebody say, he played for the Cambridge cricket team. He was got a double blue, therefore, and he played twice. And he also got a blue. He also got a double first. He did very well academically. He would make such a fine Christian. He wouldn't make a finer Christian than Mrs. Baggins, who's down the road and can just struggle with her plastic bags into the co-op in order to just about get by every day, week. He would not. It is not true. It's a different world, brothers and sisters. It's a different lot of people that God has brought us into, to be a people who are being lived in by the living God. As the honors and the ways and the privileges of this world are something outside the whole scene. Why? Well, then, it's a different kingdom. 2 or 3 minutes. The first kingdom is going to culminate with Jesus coming again. Verse 27. The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of the Father with his angels and will then recompense every man according to his deeds. That's almost quoted by Revelation 22, verse 12, last great challenge of the Bible. He's coming to record or recompense every man according to his deeds. That is the final judgment. Then the next verse says, listen carefully. Truly I say to you, there's some of those who are standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Well, Jesus must have got it wrong because it was 2,000 years ago and it still hasn't happened. What's all this about seeing it before I die? He didn't say you'd see it in the first century. He didn't say you'd see it so the apostles would still be alive. He said they won't taste death until they see the Son of Man coming his kingdom. He said there are some of you who won't die until you see the kingdom coming. But we've just seen the kingdom come. No. The kingdom of God is in two parts. The first part is Pentecost. Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is the kingdom of God. Can he say it again, please? Righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That is
the kingdom of God.
That is right. And what verse is it? Romans. Come on. 14 verse 17. Romans 14:17. righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. Or the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Actual fact, that way around. That's one aspect of the kingdom. The kingdom's already come. See, it's a different kingdom. The kingdom has come because the Holy Spirit has come. And the Holy Spirit is living in us. And we're already learning to live in kingdom style and way. And with its values. We're already beginning to learn by its power. We're expressing a Christ who died and rose again. He died because he couldn't do anything greater for us. D-Day, 75 years ago. They died for us. But he, the eternal Son of God, become man, dies. And it wasn't only the physical death on the cross. That simply portrays the agony, the twisting, the power that's going on inside his being as all the sins of the world are laid upon him and the devil mocks and the powers of evil are seeking to undo and bring him down into an utter despair. My God, why have you forsaken me? That is the great act for which he's come, to save the world. And as we follow him, we find that he gives the same power by his resurrection in us to live and die for him and rise again. You don't think he's going to rise again for himself, do you? He rose again for us as well as died for us, that we too might have eternal life and that we might live with him forever in the power of a new life. There is the kingdom now and there's the kingdom that's coming. He is coming. And in Daniel chapter 7, you'll see the kingdom is introduced to us by Jesus, going not coming to the earth, coming to the throne of heaven and taking the rule of the universe. And this is what lies behind the two comings. They're both expressing Jesus taking the kingdom, receiving the kingdom from the Father. And the last one, he also comes again and takes us to be with him forever. What a saviour. Aren't you glad you belong to him? Well, I wouldn't belong to anybody else, tell you. It's not worth it. Thank you.